Luke chapter 10, reading from verse 25 down to 37. As we hear the Lord Jesus teach us this morning, this is his word. And it says, reading verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He, the expert, answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he, the expert, wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Amen. We thank God for this reading from his word. Nigel.
Well, do let's turn together to that passage that we read earlier, Luke chapter 10. And the story of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10, a story that we know, or we think we know pretty well, familiar to us. Luke chapter 10 from verse 25 to 37. Let me tell you about a man called Alistair Kelly. Alistair lives in the Isle of Wight. Last year, he was out for a lunch break, and he stopped to get a sandwich from Marks and Spencer's, parked his car, and ran in to get his lunch. And when he was doing that, he came across an elderly lady who had fallen and hurt herself, and he stopped with her. He was very kind to her, and he phoned an ambulance. The ambulance took 2 hours to arrive, but got her gathered up and took her off for treatment. And eventually he returned to his car after now a number of hours and discovered he had a parking ticket. And he contacted the parking company eventually, and they told him to write and explain the circumstances, and they rejected his appeal. And because some early payment period had passed, the fine went from £50 to £150. And eventually, of course, he wanted to retain his credit score, so he paid it, but the newspapers ran the story, and it said, "Good Samaritan fined £150 for act of kindness." Good Samaritan. Daily Telegraph, that was. It just shows us, doesn't it, that the term has thoroughly sort of entered our vocabulary as a nation, as a society. Even if people are not particularly aware of where it comes from, and of course it comes from here, Luke chapter 10, it is just something that people know. Good Samaritan. Someone who is kind. Somebody who is a good neighbor, somebody who helps people with ambulances and so on. A good Samaritan. And of course, when Jesus told the story, the good Samaritan was entirely unexpected. For those that Jesus was telling the story to, well, there was no question that Samaritans were usually not good. It was an absolute surprise for them. And the point is that when Jesus told this story, his intention was not to inspire people, be like the Good Samaritan. His intention, first of all, was to crush one person. It was to crush one person. We're going to think about that for a moment or two together. And two simple points to help us think about this. First of all, we've got to trust Jesus because we can't trust ourselves. That's the first thing. And then we're going to see that we've got to follow Jesus because he's called us to himself. But first of all, we've got to trust Jesus because we can't trust ourselves. Now, this story has a context. We mentioned it briefly. We see it in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. A man comes to Jesus to ask him a question. And this happened, of course, often. Some of these questions were honest questions, but some of them were questions designed to test Jesus or to trap Jesus. And this is one of those questions. He comes to test Jesus. Luke is very clear. And yet, Jesus deals with him in a way that shows us that Jesus has compassion on him, wants him to understand the truth of where he stands. This man was an expert in the law, and we read this passage and we realize that this parable that Jesus is going to go on to tell is skillfully designed to cut through his defenses. We know a little maybe of how the parables work. Some are illustrations that bring clarity. Some are a bit like filters that are there to sort of filter out the spiritually interested and uninterested. But this one is a little bit like a sort of a stealth bomber that is designed to get behind enemy lines, to get behind the defenses, and to sort of drop its payload and to bring maximum impact. And that's exactly what it does. Well, what was the problem that this man had? What's the hurdle that he needs to get over before he can trust the Lord Jesus? And what he really needs to realize is that he is a sinner. He needs to feel that he does not measure up to God's standards. That's the key thing. Because when he comes to talk to Jesus, he comes believing himself to be a pretty good guy. You can see that he has this conversation with Jesus about the law, and he sums up the thrust of the law in verse 27. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, he thinks he's doing most of these things pretty well. Jesus can see this. And Jesus lulls him into, I think, a false sense of security by saying to him, verse 28, "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." Now, maybe whenever we hear that, maybe that makes some of us a little bit uncomfortable. We think, well, that's not what I would have said. We might have expected Jesus to start to talk about the fact that the law is there as a hammer to crush our self-sufficiency. It's not a ladder to climb on. We might want to say that we can never hope to obey the law perfectly and so on. But Jesus, of course, knows what he's doing. He is the master at personal evangelism. And he knows exactly how to lead this man to the truth. You see, I think if Jesus had simply told him that he was a sinner who fell short of God's standards, he would have argued the bit out with him. So Jesus takes this different approach, absolutely perfect for him. "Do this and you will live," he says. And Jesus is saying, okay, you think you can get to heaven by being good? Well, there's the challenge. You go right ahead. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Do this and you will live. Well, the man wasn't going to leave it there. And I think the reason that he wasn't going to leave it there is because he had a little niggling doubt in the back of his mind. Okay, it's a matter of being good. I am pretty good, he's thinking. But I wonder if I'm good enough. How good do you have to be? Reasonably good? Very good? Better than Elsa? Better than Cinderella? What about loving your neighbor? How good do you have to be on loving your neighbor? How good do I have to be for God on that? Is it my family that God wants me to love? Is that who my neighbor is? Is it the good Jews that I meet at the synagogue? How far does it extend? I'll just check that out. Oh, Jesus, just before you go, could you clear this up for me? And who is my neighbor? Now, Before we go on, we need to underline something. We need to see that Jesus clearly knows that this is how so many people think. You want to get to heaven, you just need to up your game a little bit. You need to try to be reasonably good. And that's surely what will get you in. It's interesting, if we could jump into a time machine and go back to these days, we would struggle to talk to these folk about all sorts of things. We would struggle to talk to them about political systems, about medical advances, about computers or cars or phones or anything like that. We just couldn't begin to talk to them about that sort of stuff. But we could talk to them about spiritual questions, couldn't we? About how to get right with God, because these things have been talked about and felt and anguished over in every generation, even 2,000 years ago. And the human heart has always been the same. It tends to default to a position of trying to earn salvation. It's about doing the right thing. That's the resting place of the human heart until it is illumined by God's Word and the Holy Spirit. And we see it, don't we, whenever we ask people about heaven and they say, well, yeah, no, I think so, or I hope so, because I'm a pretty good person after all, and hopefully, you know, I've lived a good life, and God knows my heart, and I don't think he would turn me away. It's that sort of default. Good people go to heaven. And if you're here today, or you're listening today, and you think, you know, I've never really done anybody any harm. I'm a pretty decent sort of person. I'm as good as the next person, maybe better than some. God wouldn't turn me away. Let me tell you, friend, you are on the wrong track. That will not get you into heaven. That will not make you right with God. And this story actually helps us see why. We know it well. This man is heading down this Jericho road. It's a notoriously dangerous road. And some robbers come out from the rocks and the valleys, wherever. They beat him and they leave him for dead. And those that he might expect to help him pass him by. First of all, a priest, then a Levite, both religious professionals, as it were, working in the religious establishment. They should be people of compassion, but they show themselves not to be. Those are the people, of course, that in those societies were seen as being tremendously good, and they don't do what they should have done. And then a hated Samaritan comes along and does exactly what they don't. He takes pity on him, the others don't. He tends his wound, the others don't. He provides medical help and long-term care and financial aid to make all of that happen. The others don't. He puts himself out. He takes time. He diverts his plans, his journey. The others don't. Now, of course, as we said to us, you know, Samaritans are good. My goodness, they set up a helpline to phone. That's the sort of thing that we imagine whenever we associate with Samaritans. But in Jesus' days, for the Jews, this was not the case. That Samaritans were sort of tainted as far as religion was concerned. They had interbred with the wrong people and so on. And you'd have not got any Jews saying, good Samaritan. That was just not something that you could comprehend. In fact, it actually looks as if this man couldn't bring himself to mention the Samaritan's name when Jesus says to him, who was a neighbor to this man. Verse 37, he couldn't say the Samaritan. He says, the one who showed him mercy. He just even struggled to mention his name. And the point of all of this, you see, the point of the story is that Jesus is saying, you want to get to heaven by loving your neighbor. Who is your neighbor? Well, here is a standard of neighborliness and a standard of good living that is so high that for you it's impossible. And I know it's impossible, and you know it's impossible. And so you see, for the first time, this lawyer sees that his good works, his good efforts are useless as far as getting right with God is concerned. There may be a path, but he cannot walk it. If he is staking his hope of heaven on his ability to be a good person who keeps the rules, he knows he's got no foundation. And the real irony, you see, is in Jesus' parting challenge to the man, go and do likewise. He might have added, if you think you can. You see, this lawyer needs to see. He needs to be crushed by the weight of the challenge of trying to get to heaven by being good. He needs to see that he can't keep the grade by keeping, make the grade by keeping the rules. No one can. That's what the Bible says in Romans 3, doesn't it? Verse 20, therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight, in God's sight, by observing the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin. See, the law is not there to provide stepping stones to heaven. It's there to show us, in part, how we feel. Now, we don't know what happened to this man. Wouldn't it be great if he went home and shut his bedroom door and fell on his knees and said, Lord, it's no good. I cannot do it. I'm not good enough. I need a Savior. Maybe that's what Jesus is here for. That's certainly what Jesus intended for him. But we do not know what happened to him. You see how for Jesus it is loving for him to break apart these faulty foundations. Maybe some of us are exploring what it means to be a Christian, and as we begin to understand this, it feels as if our world is being torn apart. That realization that we are in the wrong as far as God is concerned is deeply disconcerting. It really tears to the heart of who we are, who we've told ourselves we are, that we are okay. And then we begin to see the standards of God and we begin to feel, I am not okay. And that's so disconcerting. And you might feel that the Lord is being harsh with you. But do you know what he's doing? He is clearing away the rubble that you have built in order that he might build something wonderful. He's not being harsh with you. It's the most loving thing in the world to show us that we must trust Jesus because we cannot trust ourselves. We can't leave it there, however. We've got to go to the second point, because we must follow Jesus because he has called us to himself. Now, we've made this point. Nobody lives like this. Nobody lives like the Good Samaritan all of the time, except for one. Because there was one person who walked this very road. He went the other way, the other direction. He went up to Jerusalem. And he saw people in need, not just one, but millions who were dead and dying and who religion could not help. And he had compassion. And like the Good Samaritan, he came to where they were and he cared at great cost to himself. And he cared by stretching out his arms and dying on the cross. And the experts reckon that the Samaritan paid enough to the innkeeper to look after him for maybe 2 or 3 weeks. It was a costly and generous thing to do. But Jesus cared at the expense of his own life. And you see, this is what Jesus does. He's on the way to Jerusalem to do exactly what the Good Samaritan does. He is the Good Samaritan. We are the man dying on the road in need of rescue. And he comes and acts in compassion. And this is the gospel. And you see, here's the thing. Whenever the Lord Jesus brings us to himself, whenever we realize that we cannot trust ourselves, we must trust him, and we do that, then everything changes. We are brought to himself, and he comes to live in us by his Spirit. And one of the things that means is that his values and the things that he loves become increasingly the things that we love. And his values become ours. We are formed and conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we know that it's slow, but it's there. So that while we'll never quite live as we think we ought to, and we'll not live as Jesus did, the message of the New Testament is that his followers will not just be people who talk about loving and caring, but who actually do it. God's people have God's Spirit, and compassion and mercy are signs of really being Jesus' people. You remember Jesus talked about this and how people would recognize who Christians were. He said, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." He says, you know, how do you spot a Christian? Not by asking them. Not even by seeing if they're carrying a Bible on a Sunday morning. That's a good thing to do. But actually by something about them, by their love for each other in this case. He's not saying, of course, if you love each other, you'll be my disciples. He's saying, now that you are my disciples, this will be what you do, and it will be the proof that you really are. Acts chapter 26, hugely important. Acts 26, verse 20, Paul is speaking to Agrippa. He's describing his ministry and his message, and he says, "First of all, to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in Judea and to the Gentiles also, I preach that they should repent and turn to God," but it's not finished, "and prove their repentance by their deeds." Prove their repentance by their deeds. You see, it's going to show itself somewhere. So the sign that we are really Jesus' people is that he changes our lives, and that creates this huge question, isn't it, over those who say, "Oh yes, I'm a Christian," and yet there's no indication, there's no proof by deeds. So it's the same with this story. You see, the sign that Jesus has touched our lives, has walked into our lives, is that we are compassionate and merciful people. So you remember we've said before that one of the ways that Tim Keller described the way that the Bible works is to say, here's what you must do, go and do likewise. But you cannot do it. Jesus has done it. Now you go and do it. And that's what we see. One writer puts it like this: "Mercy to the full range of human need is such an essential mark of being a Christian that it can be used as a test of true faith. It's not optional or an addition to being a Christian. Rather, a life poured out in deeds of mercy is an inevitable sign of true faith." And if we struggle with this, and we do, we remind ourselves of the one who walked the Jericho road, don't we? If we think, I don't want to be merciful to them, they're not being nice to me, we remember the Jesus who died for his enemies. If we think, I'm going to hold on to my resources, I'm not going to give to support others, we think, oh, but hang on, Jesus became poor for my sake. If we think, you know, if I help them, they'll abuse my help, we remember the Jesus who shed his blood and many trample it underfoot. You see, if we're Christians, then we are incorporated into Christ, and his attitude should begin increasingly to mark us out. His heart should motivate us to love our neighbors as ourselves. You cannot get to heaven by being good, but you can't get to heaven without being good. That's what this is telling us. So good works don't make us Christians, but they mark us out as Christians. They don't get us right to God, but they show that we've been declared right with God. This was a big issue at the Reformation, and that's what some of our forefathers said about good works, that they don't count for salvation. They don't get you right with God. So you can't get to heaven by good works, but we ought not to think that we can get to heaven without them. And you see, Jesus has called us to himself. He has brought us into his family. And so we've got to show the family likeness. 1 John 2:6 says this: "Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So here's the challenge, isn't it? Are our lives marked with this sort of Jesus goodness? Are they marked by compassion and mercy? Are we wearing those badges that indicate we belong to Jesus? The Samaritan was a good news person. When he came along, it was good news for the injured man in the road. What do our friends say about us? Are we good news people? Are our friends glad that we come along? What about our neighbors? If they had the ability to move us somewhere else, would they move us somewhere else? Or are they glad we came along? So here's this man, Jesus, making it clear to this man in front of him, you can't get to heaven by yourself. You must trust in the Savior. And then to his children, he shows this example, doesn't he? Of being the very good Samaritan that he tells us about, exactly how he lives, and he calls us, whoever claims to live in him must love as Jesus did. It might seem like a contradiction. You can't get to heaven by good works, but neither can you get to heaven without them. But it's just what this story's been saying. I'm going to take just a moment or two in quietness and think through in the presence of the Lord how this affects us. Sometimes we speak so much about what it means to trust the Lord Jesus. We maybe don't think through just together what it means to follow him. So let's, in the quietness, just for a moment, ask the Lord how showing mercy and compassion might work out in our lives.